I'm going to be teaching now from James 1, 13 through 27. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The word tempted here in the Greek means to be enticed to evil. God will never entice us to sin. God does not want us to sin. He will never lure you or entice you to sin. So don't blame God when you are being tempted. The difference between tempting and trials. Temptation is to tempt you or entice you to evil. Trials are to strengthen you. They are for a good purpose. They are to draw you closer to the Lord, make you stronger. So don't blame God. We know that Jesus, it says that God cannot be tempted. So we know that Jesus is God and Jesus was tempted. So how does that work? Well, Jesus came to the earth. He came as a man and he was able to be, to go through everything that we go through. And part of that was temptation. He allowed himself to go through that so that he can fully and completely understand what we go through. So when you're being tempted, you go right to your high priest, go right to Jesus and ask him to help you through that because he knows how to get you through it. What did Jesus do? What did he do when he was being tempted? He used the word of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. That's one of our weapons. We have two weapons. We have the sword of the Spirit. We also have prayer. So remember that those are your weapons against temptation and against the evil one. Says in verses 14 through 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. It may come as a shock or surprise to you, but we don't need Satan to tempt us. Our own desires can draw us away. When it talks about drawn away here, it's like lured. It's like when you're hunting and you lure the animal from a safe hiding place. You're being lured from a safe hiding place. Keep that in mind whenever those temptations come upon you. We are lured by our own evil desires, our cravings, forbidding lust. We are enticed like a fish with bait. You know, the fish sees something shiny and he swims after it. We got to watch out that we're not swimming after our desires. Then it says that our desire conceives. The word here means to seize you. It takes you a prisoner. But let me tell you something. You are not a prisoner of sin. You are not a slave to righteousness. So whenever you are seized or taken captive, you're allowing it to happen. You have the power and the strength not to give in to temptation. Remember that truth because the enemy will want to lie to you and make you think that you have no control. You can't help it. Then when it is accomplished or comes to an end, it produces death in us. Now, how can we apply that as believers? We know that as believers, we will never lose our salvation, right? You cannot lose your eternal position in Christ. So what happens when we sin? This death, what it's talking about here and what we can apply it to our life, means taking of life or robbing life from you. We know that when we give into sin, when we fall into temptation, that it takes away that abundant life from us that Jesus promised. He said that he promises to give us life and life more abundantly. It will take away your peace. It will take away the joy of your salvation. So it causes a certain amount of death in us. But there's good news, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So the idea here, of course, is it means that it will take away life from you, that abundant life that you have when we give into sin. You know what that feels like, right? After you sin, you feel terrible. You've got consequences. If you've sinned against somebody else, there are consequences that you will have to deal with in that. And when you sin against somebody else, then you take life away from them as well. And you need to go and you need to repair that. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says there that we it can also cause a physical death. Okay. Now I want you to write down 1 Corinthians 5:5, and I want you to go study it later, just to emphasize what I'm talking about here. So if we continue in sin, it can also cause a physical death. Beware. You know, sin is not good. It causes death. Then it says in verse 16, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Deceived here means to go astray, wander from the truth. Okay? So don't be fooled. Desire which produces sin may be pleasurable at the time. Okay, let's get back to don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And this refers to what we just learned. Don't be deceived. And that means to wander from the truth. Don't be fooled. Desire which produces sin may be pleasurable at the time. It may look like it's a pleasurable thing, but it'll take life away from you. Always keep that in mind when you're tempted. This is going to take life away from me. This is going to take my peace away from me. This is going to take that feeling of rest that I have in the Lord if I continue down this road. So how can we learn to resist this sin? 1 Corinthians 10:13, and we're going to pull that up on the slide. Here's your visual, ladies. Okay, that will help you. All right. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." No temptation has overtaken you that everyone else in the world has experienced. You're not special. It's not harder for you than anybody else. Everyone has experienced the same temptation. It says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. Not every single detail, but in every way that we get tempted, he was tempted and he overcame that temptation. But God is faithful, and this is your promise here. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So we learn from this that God allows us to be tempted, okay? He has a purpose in everything that happens to you, even allowing you to be tempted, and it's to strengthen you. It's to teach you how to resist. When you're working your muscles, you have something that's called resistance, right? So we learn how to resist when we don't give in to temptation. But it says, with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I'm going to tell you that almost every single time that you are tempted, you will know what the escape is. You take two cookies from the cookie jar and you put the cookie jar back into the kitchen, okay? You'll see that way of escape. You take that way of escape that the Lord provides for you. Often, it will require for you to leave the premises. You need to get up and you need to run away, just like Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. What did he do? He ran out of there and he left his coat there, okay? Get out, run away. Sometimes it will mean simply doing the opposite. Do the opposite of what you're being tempted to do. If you're tempted to lash out in anger at somebody, do the opposite. Close your mouth or give a word of encouragement. Care for them, love them, do something loving. You need to starve your flesh. It says not to give provision for your flesh. So you don't set out a banqueting table for your flesh to just get big and gluttony and big and fat. What you do is you starve your flesh. You do the opposite. You don't give into it. And as we learn to starve our flesh will get weaker and weaker and weaker, and we'll get stronger and stronger spiritually. Does that make sense? Yes? Okay. All right. And when you're in the middle of it, ask for wisdom and self-restraint. Pray always. Always be praying. When you feel that coming on, Lord, give me wisdom. Pray for self-restraint through the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. What kind of power do you have in you? We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead available to us that is in you through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's available to you at all times. Use that power. So remove it. Resist it in God's power. And in Romans 12:21, it says, overcome it by doing good. And that was Romans 12:21. Look that up later. So we overcome evil by doing what is good. Again, you do the opposite of what the evil is calling you to do or causing you to do. So we all sin. What do we do when we fail? Is there anybody in here that doesn't sin? Oh, Larry raised his hand. Okay. All right. We all sin. So what do we do? We know from 1 John 1:9 that he tells us this. He tells us to confess our sins. All right. Simply, ladies, own it. I did this. I confess it. This is what I did. Get it out into the light. Don't hide it in the darkness because it'll eat you alive if you keep that in you. Bring it out into the light. Bring it before the Lord. And if you sin against somebody else, own it with them. This is what I did. I was wrong when I did this. In Romans chapter 2, it tells us that it's the loving kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. So our next step is to repent of it. Change your mind about it. Go in the opposite direction. And don't go back to it like a dog to its vomit. All right? That's how you should look at sin. It's disgusting. It's gross. Don't go back to it. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to turn away from it. And then it says in 1 John 1, 9, what is he? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, he cleanses our sins from us. He washes us clean. He removes our sins how far? As far as the east is from the west. And how deep? Into the deep ocean, like trying to find one grain of sand in the ocean. Don't go digging. Don't go fishing. It's gone. It's forgiven. I want you to learn two things. I want you to learn what it means when the Holy Spirit convicts you and when it's the enemy accusing you and condemning you. I want you to learn the difference in this, okay? When the enemy condemns you, when the enemy is accusing you, what he's trying to do is drive you away from God. He's trying to make you feel unworthy. God's never going to forgive me for this. I've done this too many times. There's no way. Maybe I'm not even saved. You know, I'm so terrible. Maybe I'm not really a Christian. He will lie to you. And what Satan often does, he'll bring up past sins. He'll bring up the past, things that you've already asked for forgiveness for, things that are washed away, that God says, I will not remember. He will not remember to hold them against you, okay? Satan is going to do that. He's going to bring that up. And it's going to make you feel guilty, unworthy, where you can't go back to your Father. That is what the enemy will do. Recognize that, okay? That is not the Holy Spirit convicting you. The Holy Spirit, he convicts us of righteousness. And what that means, he convicts you of who you are in Christ. So when you do things contrary to that, he shows you this is contrary to who I've created you to be. And what he does, what the Holy Spirit does, is he is helping you to be reconciled back to your Father. He's bringing you back to the Lord. He wants you to be clean. He wants you to be reconciled in your relationship with the Lord and with others. This is our standing in Christ. We are eternally saved. In Christ, God the Father looks at us and he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of Christ. That's what God the Father sees in us, okay? But relationally, we can move away, all right? When I sin, when I disobey the Lord, when I sin against you, I am hurting that relationship. It isn't God that moves. It's me. I've moved away. And God is calling me to come back to him. He's calling me to be reconciled to you if I sin against you, to him if I sin against him. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So this is important to understand the difference between the enemy and the Father and the Holy Spirit when he is convicting. Okay. It says every good gift and every perfect gift. I'm in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What kind of gifts does God give us? He gives us perfect gifts. And it says that the gifts of God are irrevocable. That means he'll never take his gifts away from you. His gifts they're perfect, they are beautiful, and unlike the desires of the flesh, his gifts are good. They're pleasant, useful, excellent, joyful. They're all good. It says in his word that he will not withhold any good thing from you. He will not withhold anything good from you. So if you think that there's something that you're supposed to have and you don't have it, it's because it wouldn't be good for you. Maybe later he'll give it to you, but he's not giving it to you now because it's not good for you. As individuals, somebody else may be able to get something, but it wouldn't be good for me spiritually. Does that make sense? Okay, so he won't withhold any good thing from you. His gifts are absolutely perfect, lacking in nothing. In Ephesians, it tells us that he has given us every spiritual blessing. There's nothing lacking or missing in your life. Keep that in mind. Just open up that treasure box and take what you need for that day. Then it says here that this comes down from the Father of lights. The Father is light. There's no darkness in God. There's no evil in God. You know, that's a lie from the enemy. God is perfectly loving, perfectly just, perfect in all his ways. Don't put man's idea of what you think is good onto God. Doesn't even compare. He is so perfect and so good. And then it says that there is no variation or shadow of turning. He never changes. He never changes his mind. He always loves you. He consistently loves you. It's not like us, where we can have, you know, we can be happy and sad. We can feel like we really love somebody, and the next minute, you know, we want to choke them. That's not how God views us. He is the same all the time. Let's bring up Malachi 3, 6a, just the beginning of that verse. Malachi 3:6. Okay. It says here, for I am the Lord, I do not change. This is God's promise to you. He is telling you who he is. He is the great I am. He is unchangeable. He says, I do not change. So as you read the word of God and you understand who he is, know this, that everything he said about himself is absolutely true, and he's not going to change from that, okay? He doesn't fall out of love with you. He loves you all the time. And now let's bring up Hebrews 13:8. Okay, Jesus Christ is the same when, yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He consistently is who he says he is. And as you study about Jesus through the word of God, understand that that is who he is. Nothing different from that. Nothing what anybody else or anyone else would say about him. Okay, in verse 18 of James, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God's gift to us is salvation, grace, forgiveness, propitiation, which means payment for our sin, through Christ fulfilling the law. Christ lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law for you that you could never fulfill on your own. We would blow it. We would blow it daily. We blow it daily, okay? But he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law. And then on the cross, he took our punishment. He took all of our sin. He took the wrath of God, and he paid it there for us. But because he was perfect, on the third day, death could not hold him. He was raised again for our justification, to give us eternal life. And then by his own will, his own good pleasure, his own desire, he brought us forth. He birthed us to eternal life. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift that he has done for us. And it was his good pleasure to do it. And he birthed us to life by the word of truth, his word, the gospel, his son, the word. And then it talks about like we are like first fruits. The understanding of this is like the first fruits of a harvest. When you tithe, you give the first fruits of your paycheck. So we were like the first tithe, the first payment for the work that Christ did on the cross. It's a wonderful concept here. And I want you to know something. It said that he endured the cross because of the joy set before him. You are the joy that was set before him. You are the first fruit. You are the reason that he died on the cross. He had you in mind while he was hanging there. He knows each one of you, and you were that joy set before him. Don't forget about that. It's a wonderful, wonderful understanding of truth. All right, so then in verses 19 through 20, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Because we have this gift of eternal life, because of all that Christ has done for us, we need to quickly, urgently become intent, become a good listener. So we listen to this. We listen to the word of God. We are a good listener there, and we learn how to listen to each other, right? The way you become a good listener is that you listen intently, so much so that you can repeat back what the person is saying to you. Sorry about the static, guys. So you want to be very careful that you are listening intently so that you can repeat it back. And you put yourself in the other person's shoes, okay? You try to come across and understand what they're trying to say to you from their perspective. Does that make sense? So, okay, we need to be very good listeners. Okay, so let's think about this. You need to be slow to speak. So consider what other people are saying to you as more important than what you have to say yourself. Only when we understand others can we give a correct response, right? Okay, so when your husband, if you're married, is talking to you, you need to listen intently so that you can repeat back to him what he's saying. So by this, am I hear you saying da 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 da? Okay. So what you do is that you listen the way you would want to be listened to. All right. And you stay quiet. You listen till they're completely done. You don't interrupt people. All right. So you listen intently. You are slow to speak. And then it says that the next mandate is that we are to be slow to get angry. If you're listening intently to people, okay, and you're putting yourself in their place, it's going to help you not to get angry. Some of us are hot reactors. Some of us get angry really fast. We just light up on fire quickly. We need to be careful to understand that shows that there's something else going on inside here, something that you may not have dealt with yet. If you're a hot reactor, ask the Lord to peel back some layers in your life and show you what's going on here, what's going on in my heart. Let's look up Proverbs 16:32. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." If you are slow to anger, you are not given to anger. You are a very mighty and powerful woman of God. It is a very good virtue to develop in your life. And he who rules his spirit, that means that you take dominion over your emotions. You take power. You take dominion over your emotions. You can't help that initial feeling. You know, it just comes. We don't have any control over that, but you have absolute control over what you're going to do with that feeling. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So we're going to be those who rule our spirit. I pray that, Lord, help me to rule my spirit today. Help me to take dominion over my emotions through your power and through your strength, because then you are like a warrior who takes control and seizes an entire city. Keep that in your mind. That should be a very good word picture for you. So we are going to be slow to anger. We need to rule our spirits. Again, if you're easily offended, this is a heart issue. Ask the Lord to show you what you need to deal with in Him. This kind of angry disposition shows that you may have some unresolved issues. If I'm quick to get angry, usually there's some bitterness, there's some unforgiveness going on in my heart, or it's unrepentant sin. You're kind of feeling under that pressure, I really blew it, I should deal with this, but I'm not dealing with it. That can be what that hot reactor, why that's happening in your life. So if you're feeling that coming on, say, Lord, examine my heart. Is there something here, you know, that I haven't dealt with that I need to deal with you? There is a righteous anger, and that's not what it's talking about here. A righteous anger is usually an anger for somebody else. For instance, I am very angry that the unborn are being slaughtered on a daily basis. I'm angry that their body parts are being sold. That's a righteous anger. I get angry when the Word of God is not being handled accurately. I get angry when people speak evil things about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the difference, okay, in the anger. Usually our anger comes because we're offended. It's about you. Does that make sense? Okay. So there's this righteous anger. If you're angry, what are we supposed to do? Rule our what? Rule our spirit. Don't react. Go away. If you can't get away, don't speak. Don't respond. Okay? It's very, very important. Therefore, it says, lay aside, and we're in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Lay aside here means putting off or taking off like a rotting garment. That's what you need to think about sin. I don't want to smell it. I don't want anyone to smell it on me. I want to remove that thing as far away from me as possible. That's a really good visual. Remove that rotting garment. Take it off. Remove all moral, shameful, depraved character and running over of wickedness. In the Strong's definition, it is superfluity of naughtiness. So what that means is don't be super naughty. Let's not be super naughty anymore. Receive, accept, apply with humility the word of God. It's been implanted in your heart. The Lord God told us, and in the last days he would write his word on our heart. Your word is written on your heart. Receive it with humility. And receive means to act upon it. You're receiving it. You're taking it in and you're doing what his word says. And then it says that it will save or it will rescue our souls. You're already saved in Christ, right? So how do we apply this to our lives? The word of God does show people the way of salvation, the gospel, and it brings people to Christ that way. But we who are already in Christ, we need to apply the word to our lives now as believers. It saves your soul. That word soul in the Greek has to do with seat of feelings, desires, affections of the heart. So that is what is going to save you. It's going to rescue that seat of feelings in your life, your desires, your affections. And it's going to protect you from death. And again, that same idea as before, taking away the abundant life. Does that make sense? Taking away your peace, taking away that rest that you have in the Lord. And then verses 22 through 24 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You are deceiving yourself. I'm deceiving myself if I think that all I need to do is listen to a bunch of sermons on the radio, come to church and listen to messages, reading the Bible or listening to the Bible. If that's all you're doing and you're not applying it to your life, that does not make you a mature believer. Does that make sense? Okay. But how do we become mature believers? And it's by that second part. That we apply it to our lives, but be a doer of the word. Now, we're not there yet. Now, have you ever been in a sermon or in a church and you heard a message and you really heard something from the Lord? Have you ever done that? And then you go away that day, you forget everything that you heard. You don't go to the Lord with it. You don't apply it to your life. It's the same idea as you go look in the mirror. And as we saw in our study, our hair is a mess. There's spinach in our teeth. I got a smudge of dirt on me. I button my shirt all crooked and wrong. But instead of fixing it, instead of cleaning myself up, I just walk away. And I forget the man or the woman that God has just showed me who I am. Does that make sense? So we are like that man. We walk away and we forget what God has just showed us who we are. All right, now, in verse 25. But this is the mature believer, okay? This is the one, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. When we look intently, look carefully, in the Greek it means to bow your head into the word. You are just focusing intently, and it's an idea of humility. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, perfect, without flaw, inerrant law, commandment or direction for moral conduct of liberty, this freedom to do what you were created to do. We are no longer slaves of sin, right? Now we are slaves of righteousness. Now we walk in the freedom. Now you can be who you were made to be. And it's a wonderful freeing thing when you get to be what you were created to be. It's just like you want to drive a Ferrari, you want to drive that really fast because that's what it's created to do. You get to be who you are created to be in the Lord. And that truth, that freedom, sets us free. And as we continue in it, it will become a part of your life. It's going to become who you are. It's going to become ingrained in you. And with this, you have a promise. And this is a conditional promise. You need to continue in the Word to have this happen. But as you continue in the Word, God will bless you in everything that you do. How many here want that blessing? I do. I absolutely want that blessing. So I want to continue in the word. All right, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. The word religious here means fear or worship of God. If you think that you are a true worshiper of God and fear him, but you don't control your tongue, you don't bridle your tongue, and that means hold it in check, restrain it, just like you do with a horse, right? You put the bridle in, you constrain him. Wow. If we think that we are real followers of Christ, that we are mature women of God, and we don't control our tongue, we're lying to ourselves. It's absolutely not the truth. Our religion, the second word in religion, this word is different from the first. This means your external worship. It means your religious discipline, what you do to show that you are worshiping God. If you aren't restraining your tongue, it is useless, devoid of force, truth, success. It's the result of no purpose. We destroy our witness when we just say anything that comes to our mind. You are out in the world, people, and you're telling people, I'm a follower of Christ. I love the Lord. And then you just spew out all this venom, all this garbage. What do you think they're going to think about your religion, your witness that you really love and worship the Lord? We destroy it by our words. In Matthew 12:34, and write that down. You can look at that later. In there, the idea is this. What is in our heart comes out of our mouth, okay? So if something filthy, something foul, something cruel, something negative is coming out of my mouth, I'm always going to go back where? I'm going to go back to my heart. Lord, show me this. What is this that's making me, you know, talk like this? There's something that you need to deal with in your heart. If your words are consistently bitter, angry, foul, repent of this hidden sin. Let's not be harsh, cruel, critical, and cutting. Ask the Lord to examine your heart. And then what do you do? What do we do in 1 John? Confess it, right? Own it. Own it. Repent of it. Ask for forgiveness. Ask the Lord to clean it out of you. Forgive the person that you need to forgive. If you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, forgive them. Let me tell you a secret. Forgiveness has nothing to do with how you feel. Forgiveness, just like love, is an action. It's what you do. You make a choice to forgive somebody, and then you start treating them accordingly to that forgiveness, to that love, to that acceptance. Does that make sense? Okay? So learn to forgive. Ask the Lord to help you to do that. You may need to find the source of why you speak the way you do. Again, it is always a reflection of something that's going on inside of you. Let's bring up Proverbs 13:3. There's your visual. Okay? All right. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Guard your mouth. Don't let everything come out that you may be thinking. Guard what you say. Because if you don't guard what you say, and actually when we do guard what we say, it preserves our life. And that's idea, again, of that abundant life. It won't take that life away from you. It won't take that peace away from you. It won't take that rest in the Lord away from you. But if you open wide your mouth, you say anything that comes to your mind, you're going to have destruction. You're going to burn yourself up, and you're going to burn everyone around you, okay? And then you got to deal with the consequences of that. Now let's look at Psalm 141:3. Okay? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This is something that I pray every day before I leave the house. Or if somebody's in the house with me, I'll pray it. That the Lord would set a guard or a watch over my mouth. That he would keep me from speaking evil of any kind. No gossip, no slander, no cruel words, no filthy or foul words. And now let's bring up Ephesians 4:29. Says here, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it would impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. That just doesn't mean swearing, but that's part of it. No filth or foul, no cruel language, nor coarse jesting, saying things that are cutting and demeaning to somebody else. Let none of that come out of your mouth, because who do you represent at all times? Yeah, we represent Jesus. That's the right answer. Okay, so, but what we do let out of our mouth should be good and necessary. It should give the right, we should be saying the right words that will edify or build up the people around us. Does that make sense? So what, think about, Shalyn and I have talked, and she said she has a 10-second rule. That 10-second rule is this: I'm going to wait, and I'm going to examine what I'm about to say, and I'm going to make sure that what's going to come out of my mouth is going to be edifying, going to be lifted up, that is not corrupt. Give yourself that 10-second rule. Lord, is what I'm about to say, is it going to give life, build up, or is it going to tear down the person? And so, and you want to make sure that you're imparting grace to the people that you are talking to. You know, and especially, I think we can get really lazy at home. You know, we're probably a little bit, hopefully, more careful in public, but at home, we kind of just let things spew. You know, and you get tired. If you have children, they irritate you. I've got grandchildren, they irritate me. You know, I have to think carefully. Is what I'm about to say going to build them up? Is it going to edify them? Or am I going to just be criticizing them and tearing them down? Okay, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world, from the world. Okay, pure here means clean, purified by fire, pure, pruned to bear fruit, free from corruption. Undefiled is unsoiled, free from deformity or impairment. So pure worship is this. This is what that word, that second word that we have, it's what you do to worship God, okay? It's not just that you believe in Him, but this is now what you do, what you show that you believe in Him. Pure worship of God the Son and God the Father is to look after, care for, visit those who are poor and afflicted. He names here orphans and widows, but that is not an exhaustive list. We worship God when we are caring for the needs of others, when we are serving other people, when you're bringing a meal to someone that just got out of the hospital or is sick, when you clean somebody's home for them, when you help somebody out financially who's struggling in their finances, when you are with somebody and they are just so discouraged and you have a good word to say to them, you build them up, you encourage them, you are worshiping God, and that is pure worship from God. Keep that in mind. Look for those opportunities where you can do some random act of kindness for somebody, because you're actually worshiping the Lord. Worshiping is not just singing. It's what we do to serve Him. Does that make sense? All right. Then it says also, true, real worship is also to guard, attend to carefully yourself from being corruptly influenced by the world. The world here means those who are alienated from God and therefore hostile to Him. It also means worldly wisdom, the world's philosophy. And I want you to know something. Worldly wisdom and the world's philosophy, we'll see in James 3:15, it is demonic. It comes right from the pit of hell. If you watch anything on TV right now, you're going to see a whole big contrast of what the Word of God teaches and what's played out there. They're redefining marriage. They say that it's okay to have sex before marriage. It's usually very critical of men, kind of demeaning men and empowering women, okay, making as though men were stupid and women are smart. So be careful what you're allowing to come in and flow into your life. You don't want to be influenced by the world. You're the ones that are, we're supposed to be influencing the world for good, right? We're salt and light, right? So we want to leave our mark upon the world. You don't want the world to leave its stain on you. Be careful what you're allowing to influence your life, and make sure that it always lines up with the last word in testament. Make sure it lines up with Scripture and what you believe. The Word of God is the litmus test. It is the final word. If it doesn't line up here, throw it away. It's demonic. It's not from the Lord. Let's pray.